Indeed, Lord's Day 24 question and answers, not actually 24 question and answers, actually only three tonight. Question and answers 26 through 62 through 64. And I will read the questions and the answers to you. Why can't the good that we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? And the answer is because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. Question 63. How can you say that the good that we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? And the simple yet profound answer is, this reward, that is the rewards that God promises in this life and the next, this reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace. And so rewards, as it turns out, in the Christian life are gracious rewards. They're gracious gifts. Question 64. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? And the one word answer is no. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. I'm looking forward to kind of sitting under the ministry of God's word with you, brothers and sisters, tonight to kind of work through some of those things. But before we do, let's pray one final time. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now to draw near to your throne of grace. We thank you for the great and precious promises that have been given to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have made a new and living way for us to draw near to you through faith in the blood of Christ. Despite our sin and despite our complete unworthiness and the wrath that we deserve, you've promised to receive all who trust in your Son and not refuse any, giving eternal life to your sheep, promising those who do will never perish, that they will never be snatched out of your hand and never fall away and be lost eternally. We thank you, Lord, for enabling us to hear your voice and to follow you. You've promised, Lord, also to turn whatever we experience in this sad world to our good. Not only because you're an almighty God, but because you're a loving Father, we trust you and have confidence, Lord, that you're able and willing to do all of this. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and for your love, for filling us with your Spirit and causing us to become new creations. We ask now, Lord, that you would help us to hear your voice speaking to us in Scripture, that you would give us willing and believing hearts, that you would help us to hear and follow our shepherd's voice. Forgive us for our many faults and failures, we pray, for our many sins. Strengthen us that we might fight the good fight of faith to the end until the victory is finally ours. We thank you, Lord, that you've promise to protect and preserve us until the very end, so that, Lord, even in this life, we might know the joy that Jesus has come to give to us, and that in truth has given to us his joy and his peace. He's left with us, not as the world gives, but in an everlasting way that cannot be taken from us. We thank you for all of these things. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would glorify your name in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. John 15 is our text tonight. And as you turn there, I'll give you a brief introduction. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the basic message of the gospel. It's a simple message. And the simplicity of it actually constitutes somewhat of a problem for some people. How is it possible, we sometimes wonder, that peace with God and forgiveness for sin can be based on just on believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? It has been an issue in the church. The gospel is so amazing and so gracious and so counterintuitive that questions sometimes arise. They've probably arisen in many of our minds, at least from time to time. John 15 helps illustrate the relationship between faith and works. In this text, our Lord illustrates why we are not saved because of works, but by faith and union, actually, as it turns out, with Christ. Let's, before we read our text together, let's pray one more time and just ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for sending Christ. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come now and illuminate the words of Scripture, pour your light upon the words which you've inspired, and write them on our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. John chapter 15, I want to read verses 1 through 21. And we will not try to do a full expositional teaching on these verses. I just want to lift out a few points to help illustrate our Lord's Day lesson tonight. John chapter 15, verse 1, this is God's word. Jesus speaks, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." We'll end the reading of God's word right there. I have three simple points tonight related to good works. And the first is this: apart from Christ, our works are not good and do not please God. That's our first point. Apart from Christ, our works are not good and they do not please God. Secondly, God gets all the glory for every good work. And thirdly, we are created for good works. Now I want to just kind of work through those simple points tonight. First of all, then, apart from Christ, our works are not good and do not please God. Now, the issue here is not whether or not we ought to do works. We ought to do good works. The issue here is also not whether or not we do good in any respect. I do not wish to give the implication that what we do as Christians, or even the unbeliever, that it's impossible for the unbeliever or for the Christian to do good in any respect. It is possible to do good in, relatively speaking. Helping a little old lady across the street is a good work. But that's not the issue. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not the debate. The issue is this: do our works merit God's favor? Think about that question. Do our works reconcile us to Him? Do our works contribute to our salvation? Or should we trust in our good works? Now, brothers and sisters, I hope that we all can clearly understand that the answer to all those questions is absolutely not. It's an emphatic no. So the issue here isn't a matter of trying to debate the question of what is a good work in the sense of horizontally, humanly speaking, relatively speaking. The issue is, do our works please God in any of these senses, any of these important senses that we're speaking about? Do they earn God's favor? Do they reconcile us to Him? Do they contribute to our salvation? Should we trust in them? And the answer is clearly no. When it comes to works related to our justification, the scripture is clear. We're not saved because of our works, but because of God's grace, which He gave us in Christ before the world began. So, apart from Christ, our works are not meritorious. They do not reconcile us, and we should not trust in them. Let's begin with the picture that Jesus uses here in John chapter 15. It's an agricultural metaphor. Notice what He says in verse 1, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." In the Old Testament, the vine and the vineyard was a symbol for God's people in a number of places, in Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 19, many other places. God's people are likened to a vine. And that's why Jesus says, "I'm the true vine," because He's identifying Himself virtually with Israel. He's the incarnation of Israel. God's people in the Old Testament proved to be a faithless and an unfruitful vine. Jesus, by contrast, He is the faithful vine that pleases God, that bears good fruit for God's glory in every way. So apart from union with Christ, our works do not measure up to God's requirements. All who are separate from Christ are lost. They're defiled by sin, radically corrupted, destined for judgment. It is those who are in Christ who are pleasing to God, and not because of works. It's a humbling lesson for us to learn. Apart from Christ, we are unable to do anything as we ought. Look at verse 4. Jesus puts it negatively, but rather clearly, doesn't He? "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you," what? "You can do nothing." So nothing that, when Jesus says, "apart from Me, you can do nothing," what He means is we can do nothing that merits reward or favor. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, "apart from Me, you will do nothing." He says, "apart from Me, you can do nothing," which denotes ability, or inability, actually, as it turns out. Jesus is saying, apart from Him, we lack the ability to do anything that is really pleasing to God in any kind of meritorious sense. It's a hard saying, isn't it? Because it's so shocking to our self-esteem to, again, be reminded that we're not able to do anything. Not even do the smallest thing. Why is that? Well, it's because we're so dull by nature, because of the fall, we're so dull to the absolute perfection and purity and righteousness of God. We're dull to that from birth. We're also dull to our own sinfulness, whether original or actual, both. We're dull to these things from birth. And if we ever come to a right understanding, and we need to come to a right understanding, this is where the gospel begins. If we ever come to a right understanding of either God's holiness or our own sinfulness, we would never think that our works could contribute the slightest bit to our justification. The Bible tells us God dwells in unapproachable light. He's repulsed by sin. His justice requires that the smallest sin committed against his majesty, his supreme majesty, must be punished with the supreme punishment. And it's crucial for us to start there, even though it's difficult for us to comprehend. The just, holy requirements of God are perfection in every way. But we live in a sinful world. It's in the air we breathe, isn't it? We live in a sinful world where we're constantly being desensitized to sin. Let me ask you a question. I'll ask it to myself along with you. When was the last time you were repulsed by your own sin? I dare say it's probably been a while. When you're really repulsed by your own sinfulness. From birth, we're radically out of touch with God's holy nature and his perfection, as well as our own depravity and our own sinfulness. But this is where the gospel begins, brothers and sisters. And this is not a negative. This is not, I'm not trying to be morbidly introspective here or kind of be a Debbie Downer in trying to make everybody feel really bad. This is where the gospel begins. Because if this is really the bad news, and we can make this news as bad as we can possibly make it, the good news is more than able to provide for us everything that we need through faith in Jesus Christ. We must understand that our works cannot contribute to the grace of justification, because only then will we stop looking to ourselves and look to Christ, and to look to Christ alone for everything that we need, and find that in Christ and in Christ alone, we have everything that we need. That our good works do not and cannot contribute to our justification, because they can never be good enough. The standard is Christ. And you and I can't emphasize that too much. Our sins are not forgiven because of something we do, not even believing. We are saved by grace through faith. And that is not even of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Even our faith is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Aren't those great words? We've read them and heard them so many times. I wonder if you're aware. Think of it three times. We're saved, the apostle says, by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. He's emphasizing it over and over and over again to try to drive it home. Why is he doing that? Because it takes that for us. We need to be reminded of that over and over and over again, because by nature it's so hard for us to accept that and to believe it. But that's where the gospel really begins and ends and continues in the Christian life. Just as life passes through the vine to the branches, so the life of Christ and salvation is ours through union with Christ. His satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness is the source of our salvation, not our works. We bear fruit because we are in union with the vine, not the other way around. We don't get into the vine because we do good works. We do good works because we're in the vine. We don't bear fruit in the hopes that God will graft us in. If we do enough works, maybe God will graft me into Christ. No, it's just the opposite. God grafts us into Christ, and then we begin to do good works. So works are not the cause of our union with Christ. They're the consequence. And that's important. That's very important for us to grasp. Jesus puts it clearly, doesn't he? Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to just ask you a very simple question this evening. What are you relying on for your salvation? What are you relying on? Even in the smallest bit, are you relying on your good works? Are you relying on your church membership? on the fact that you were a member in a Reformed church, in a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church? Are you relying on that? Are you relying on your upbringing? Or are you relying on the fact that you are probably a pretty good person? And I know all of you in the room tonight, and you're all pretty good people. But are you relying on that? And we are good people as long as we don't compare ourselves to Jesus. If we compare ourselves to the surrounding, our neighbors and everybody else, we are pretty good people. As long as we don't compare ourselves to Jesus, we're pretty good. But we are not to rely, and we must not rely on anything in ourselves or anything that we have done. We must look to Jesus and rely on him only. Jesus says that apart from him, all that we are and all that we do count for what? Nothing. And if we just remember one thing tonight, we need to remember that so that we don't look inward and rely on anything that we've done or anything that's in us. We need to look outward. We need to look to Christ. And that's the important lesson for us tonight. Our salvation must come entirely from outside ourselves, to Christ alone. We need to get that right, because if we don't get that right, then nothing else matters. We get the gospel wrong, then we get everything wrong. Eternity hangs in the balance. Life and death hang in the balance. Heaven and hell hang in the balance on these questions. What are you relying on? Apart from Christ, our works count for nothing. And that takes us to our second point. And our second point is this: God gets the glory for every good work. Look and see what God does. Again, in verse 1, he does the pruning. Jesus says, "My Father is the vine dresser. He comes with pruning shears in his hand." Verse 2, "Every branch in me which does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Now, those familiar with plants, if you have a green thumb, you know that there are two kinds of wood that needs pruning: dead wood and unproductive live wood. They both need pruning. Jesus says his Father skillfully and creatively and unerringly prunes the branches that we might bring forth more fruit. Fruit is good works. It's striking that Jesus puts it this way. It's striking to me anyway. Is it striking to you? Jesus says what we need is excision. Do you know what that means? Excision means to remove by cutting. That sounds a little harsh when you put it that way, doesn't it? Deadwood needs to be cut off and removed. Verse 6, Jesus says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned." This probably refers to those who profess to be Christ, but Christians, but there's no real union. There's no real life. There's no fruit. And Jesus says in the end that those individuals are good for nothing except to be burned. And the Father cuts off that dead wood and purifies his church. But Jesus speaks of another kind of pruning here, doesn't he? He speaks of live wood. And we understand this too. God prunes living wood that the branches of his vine might thrive and produce fruit, quality fruit. And this is accomplished by God's loving discipline. He says in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Calvin says, "Walking in newness of life depends on repentance and self-abasement. As Christ's disciples, we desire to bear much fruit for God's glory. He lovingly," that is the Father, "lovingly and patiently disciplines us as sons in order that we might bear fruit for his glory. Branches are pruned in order to produce good fruit." Now, pruning may not seem enjoyable to us, especially at the moment, but one thing's for certain: it's necessary for fruit production. Pruning is not destructive, but productive. Notice also that God's pruning work is done in the context of trials and tribulations and the world's hatred. Look at verses 18 through 20. Jesus uses the word hatred 4 times and persecution twice. What does he say? "If the world hates you, know this, as it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the Remember that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that God uses the pruning shears of adversity and difficulty and opposition oftentimes to cause us to grow as Christians. And so these kinds of promises of rewards for good works, these verses that remind us that God desires us to bear fruit for his glory, these verses are directed to those who are in Christ, not separate from Christ, not for those who stand outside of Christ, but for those who belong to Christ and seek their life in him. Good works are done by those who are in union and communion with Jesus Christ. God causes us to bear fruit. He works in us by his Spirit, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And that's the point that Jesus is making here, I think. The Father is glorified when the credit for our good works is ascribed to him alone. Isn't that what the Bible says over and over again? Not to ourselves, not to us, not unto us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. Psalm 115. Boasting in ourselves is not befitting a Christian. It offends God. Over and over again, the Bible reminds us of that truth. When we assert the freedom of the human will and act as if we can act independent of God, it offends God. It doesn't honor God. It offends him. We're called to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand so that at the proper time he may exalt us. Why? Because God opposes the proud, doesn't he? He gives grace to the humble. The heart of the gospel ascribes all the glory to God for the power, for his power and his grace. Sometimes we come into contact with well-meaning Christians who want to argue for free will, for free agency. But that's a fiction, brothers and sisters. There's no such thing, not in the sense of doing anything that really pleases God in any kind of really significant way. Jesus says, unless you abide in me, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So much for free will. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing that pleases God. And Martin Luther said, some of you may know this, Martin Luther quoting this verse in John 15 where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Martin Luther says, that doesn't mean a very little thing. When Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus does not mean you can only do just a very little thing. Jesus really means nothing. Nothing that really pleases God. So let me ask you another question. What do you think the priority is in the Christian life? What is Jesus really teaching us here? What would you say? Let me give you my answer. I say that the priority number one in the Christian life and what Jesus is really teaching us here is it's the glory of God that matters. Sola Deo Gloria. It's worship. In the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? We know, most of us know that. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God, it's to worship him. And to find your delight in that duty that God has given us. It reminds me very much of question and answer number one of the Heidelberg Catechism. It teaches us something, the same thing. We have to get almost to the end of the catechism, to the end of the question. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And right at the very end of the question, it says something very interesting. What does it say? It says, because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. And what? Makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to do what? To live for him. To live for God. What does that mean? It means to glorify him. It means to worship him in a way that he's commanded us in his word, the way he's revealed in his word. What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is what Jesus is teaching us. He's focusing his disciples in on something that's very important right here, and we need to grasp that and pay attention to it. Our duty and our delight is the worship of God. Our duty and our delight is to glorify God. That's the point to remember here. That's the point that Jesus is making. And think about it. Even after we're converted, our best works are imperfect. Our best works are imperfect. They're made acceptable to God only if they're sanctified by Christ's grace. There's nothing that we can do that doesn't need to be washed clean by Christ's blood. Here's the good news. That through faith in Jesus Christ, all that we do is sanctified by his blood and made acceptable to God because of our faith in him. And that's the good news of the gospel. So God gets the glory for our every good work. There remains one last point to come to. We're created for good works. Did you notice over and over in this passage of scripture, Jesus indicates that. Notice he speaks of our union in terms of fruit bearing right off the bat in verse 2, that you bear fruit. In verse 5, that you bear much fruit. Let's read verse 16 together. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Why? He says, so that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should abide. Why did Jesus save us? Is salvation just an end in itself? Salvation is not an end in itself. Salvation is a means to an end. Jesus saved us so that we might serve him. Jesus saved us so that we might glorify God. Jesus saved us so that we might become worshipers of God, and we will worship God for eternity. That's why he saved us. That's why God has saved us. Salvation is not the end. It's a means to the end. That's what he's teaching us here. That was what we were just talking about in the last point. Priority number one in the Christian life. We're created to glorify God through good works. Through believing in Jesus Christ and through having all of our work done out of true faith in obedience to God's word and in his glory, for his glory, sanctified and made acceptable through the perfection of Christ. And so I'll ask you another question. You need not answer out loud. Just think about it. Are you satisfied with the fruit that you're bearing in your life? Because God has created us for good works, and so that our works might abide. I'm personally convicted and challenged by this. I want to bear more fruit. Maybe you're like me. I hope you're like me. I hope you want to bear more fruit too. Make progress in bearing fruit for God's glory. How do we do that? One way that he mentions is in verse 12, by loving our brothers and sisters. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We bear fruit by loving our brothers and sisters. Jesus loves his people, and he commands us to love one another as well. Freely, sacrificially, visibly, consistently, generously, even to the point of laying down our lives for one another. How can Jesus ask us to do that? Well, the answer is, you know the answer is because that's exactly the way Jesus has loved us. Is by laying his life down for us. Another way we bear much fruit is through prayer. We've just read that in verse 16, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Prayer is related to fruit bearing. Heidelberg Catechism says prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. Now, the confession doesn't say it's the only requirement, but it does remarkably say it's the most important requirement of thanksgiving that God requires. That's challenging, isn't it? Because prayer is difficult. Prayer is not easy. We can sing and read and listen to sermons all day long, probably. at least some of us, and from time to time. Being steadfast in prayer is much more difficult, isn't it? It's probably not true that everyone wrestles with prayer in the same way, and maybe not everyone would put prayer as the most difficult discipline of the Christian life and duty of the Christian life, but my gut is that probably most of us would. But yet, just this is where Jesus focuses, isn't it? Let's just say that worship is the heart of the Christian faith, and arguably prayer is at the heart of worship. God speaks to us through his word, and we respond with prayer and thanksgiving. It's a dialogue. It's not a monologue. We experience fellowship and communion with God as he speaks to us through his word and as we respond in prayer. Sometimes those prayers are spoken, sometimes they're sung, but that's the response. That's the dialogue. And that brings us back to the question, what are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with the fruit that you're bearing in your lives? Are you asking Jesus for the things that he cares about, like being a like us being good witnesses in a world that hates him? Are you praying about being a good witness for Christ to the glory of God? You know, the Christian life is not a walk in the park. It's not a bed of roses. It's not an easy life. It's a disciplined life. When we stand for Christ, we incur the world's hatred. You don't have to be a Christian for very long to discover that, do you? I'm sure that every one of us knows that. Every one of us here in this room has experienced that. When you stand for Christ in a visible, clear way, you will incur the hatred of individuals, sometimes people that you even love, people who are in your family. That's bearing the reproach of Christ. That's what he calls us to. Only a Christian can live like that. Only through union with Christ, by faith, can we live like that. Why? Because God not only justifies us, he sanctifies us. He gives us new life. He gives new life to a dead heart. He makes a dead tree live and causes us to produce good fruit. His life-giving spirit works in and through us, and we bear fruit for his glory. From a human point of view, we evaluate people by their works, don't we? And that is proper. Jesus told us that you shall know them by their fruits. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our real need is to be brought face to face with the glorious grace of God in the gospel. And the fact that we do need a new heart. We need to be born again. We need to become new creations. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. In justification, the Lord removes all of our guilt. In sanctification, he removes all of our pollution. He changes our character and causes us to bear fruit for his glory. Now, the work of sanctification may come in fits and starts. And the holiest among us are still beset with many weaknesses. And it all may seem like such a small beginning. Doesn't it? When you stop, especially when you stop and evaluate your life, and sometimes I think if you've walked with Christ for long enough, or that maybe let's put it this way, the longer you walk with Christ, maybe the more dissatisfying sometimes can be your evaluation of yourself. I wish I had a dollar for every time I thought, I should be so much further along than I am right now. You've probably had that thought yourself, no doubt. It's a small beginning. We're making small beginnings. But the nature of God's work in Christ by his Spirit is such that change will come. The question isn't so much, are you satisfied with the progress you've made? The question isn't so much, are you where you think you should be? The question is, has God's Spirit changed you? Are you a changed person? Can you identify those areas in your life where you're not the same person you used to be? And if you can look at those areas and identify those areas, now the next question is, why is that? Why are you a different person than the person you used to be? Is it because of something in you? No. It's because of the Spirit of God. It's because of the work that God is doing in your life. And that work is a progressive work. It's an incremental work. It's a work that, strange to say, it's a work that is performed in fits and starts. And yet, it is a true work nonetheless, isn't it? God's work is such that change will come. It must come. And it does come. Fruit always follows justification. It must. And yet, brothers and sisters, and we'll wrap up with this. And yet, our good works are not the basis of our justification. Again, we'll come back to where we began. Our good works are not the cause of our justification, nor should we rely on them. Why is that? Because our good works can never be good enough, and they're not good enough. And the sooner that we realize that and give up any hope in relying on them, the better. The good news is we're saved by grace. The good news, the even better news, is we're saved by the grace of Christ and the perfection of Christ, which is a perfect satisfaction and a perfect righteousness that's been imputed to us. And when we grasp a hold of that, then it no longer matters that we cannot merit God's favor by our works, because we stopped trying, because we don't need to, because Christ has done that. And we look to Christ and none to ourselves. We look to him for all that we need in the Christian life. There's no end to the way that the gospel has been twisted historically and even remains misrepresented in our day. For every Christian, our great desire, our great privilege and our great duty is to glorify God and to glorify him alone. And when God gets all of the glory, then we're perfectly happy and perfectly willing to humble ourselves to the dust under his mighty hand, knowing that he gives grace to the humble. And when we see the good fruit of faith in our lives and in others, and brothers and sisters, it's there if you believe in Jesus Christ. And it's probably there in spades. It may not be there to the level or in the way that you might hope or desire, and those desires are maybe perfectly legitimate and God-glorifying desires. And yet, I want to go back to this. When you see the good fruit of faith in your own life, it gives you reason to thank God, to thank him, and to thank him alone for the evidence of his gracious work in us. Remember, brothers and sisters, the gospel is a simple message. It's simple enough for a child to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the gospel message. Nothing needs to be added to that. It's comforting because we have nothing to add, and we don't need to add anything. We stand with empty hands before the throne of God. But God in his grace imputes to us the perfection of Christ and fills us with his almighty Spirit. And all this is by grace through faith alone. And for this great salvation, we give glory to God alone. Amen. Let's make our prayer to God, and then we'll stand and sing the doxology. Our gracious God, we thank you for this wonderful gospel word that you have given to us tonight. It's so vast, it seems to have no bottom. We pray, Lord, that you would now write these truths upon our hearts and bless it to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.